Many of you have heard me say the Bible is not a book about math. It's not a book about engineering. It's not a book about psychiatry or psychology. It's not a book about science. It's not a book about astrology or astronomy. It's not a book about any of those. It's a book about faith. It's about a book about God's dealing with Israel, leading to the coming king of Israel. It's not a book about history, because it doesn't cover the history of the Asian nations and all that. It's not a book about world history. But it contains a lot of all of these things, a little bit, okay? And I wanted to show you some areas here that sociologists would understand, and you probably would understand in a different way. So I'm going to just deal with one chapter in the Bible today, and it's called Luke chapter 15. I'm going to begin in verse 1, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Tax collectors and sinners. Sinners could be anything from people who don't go to church or don't attend the temple. They're not particularly religious, but they were listening to Jesus, and they were coming to him, and they could be harlots. They could be all kinds of other things, but the Pharisees, both the Pharisees and the scribes, began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He'll sit down with them and eat. Can you believe that? And so he told them this parable, saying, so Jesus is now making a statement. "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost," the word lost means they've gone astray or something. Matthew says gone astray. Luke says, Matthew 18, verse 12 says gone astray. Luke says lost and has gone astray. One of them, he doesn't leave the 99. What among the men of you? You've got 100 sheep, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, one of them is gone. They went somewhere. I've got to go find it. Doesn't leave the 99 and in the open pasture, Matthew says, on the mountain. So a lot of people want to make a big deal out of it. Matthew 18:12 has virtually the same, 18:12 has the same parable. And one of them says on the open pasture, the other says on the mountain. And there are people who want to make a big, big deal out of this because, oh, well, now let me ask you a question. As you get older, haven't you told stories more than once? Haven't you told things, if you're given an example, now this is a parable. This is not a fact. He's telling a parable. If you tell it over here, you might say it one way. If you tell it over there with people in the mountains, you might say another. If you're raising your sheep in the mountains and over here you're raising your sheep in the pasture, wouldn't you want to put it in the terms of the people that are there? Yes, of course. So we don't make a big deal out of that. And wouldn't he said, if he has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, leaves the rest, doesn't he leave the 99 and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? He keeps going. And when, Matthew says, if he finds it, Luke says, when he finds it, when he has found it, in verse 5 of Luke, verse 15, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, this little sheep, he picks it up and puts it across his shoulders and brings it back. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me. Hey, I have found my sheep which was lost." Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Okay, so you see the point here. What is this point? Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 14, when the parable over in Matthew says this, here's the point. Thus, it is not the will of your Father. This is from Matthew 18, verse 14. Not the will of your Father who is in heaven that even one, that not one of these little ones should perish. Okay? That not one of these little ones perish. It's God, not God's will. God wants to go after each and every one. Now, let's be sure we understand this. Does this mean that this sheep that was lost, you can run astray. He doesn't follow directions, or he's went over here, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, the herd went down there. He didn't know where he was going. He went down the canyon. Next thing you know, he was lost, and he couldn't find the rest of the flock. So does that mean that that sheep is more valuable than the 99? Oh, no. It would have been a catastrophe for that owner of the sheep if the 99 left. If he came back and there's no, the 99 are not here, that would, you talk about a catastrophe, that is a catastrophe. So we must not make that mistake. There's, whenever you, if you found something, do you ever find out how much joy it is you found this thing? I don't care whether it's a key or a little button or this or a small flashlight or something you put down, or you have a little screwdriver you had and you didn't know where you put it and you search and you want it, or a little tool or this or that, or, you know, I don't know what it is that you have, that you found it. It does bring you joy. Yes, I got it back. I don't have to buy another one. I've got it back. But the point of it is what Matthew 18, verse 14 says, thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So it's worth going after them. It doesn't mean they're more valuable than the 99. Of course not. That's be silly. The culture of the Pharisees was that they were not able to share table fellowship without, you know, without that being considered sinful. Here's a quote from one of the places of the Jewish writings. This is what it said: "Let not a man associate with the wicked, even not even to bring him to the law." We don't associate with the wicked. Not even if we're trying to get him to convert and come to the law, we won't associate with him. Now, that's just ridiculous. That's why the Jewish religion didn't grow. That's why Christianity overwhelmed it, because it opened itself up to people of all types. So look at now, we're dropping down now to verse 8. We covered the first seven verses. Now we're in Luke chapter 15, verse 8. The lost coin, okay? Again, the form is rhetorical. There's a question here, but it's a rhetorical question in verse 8. You know what a rhetorical question is. It's a question that doesn't seek an answer. It's a question that, in fact, makes a statement. It's not trying to get an answer from you. So here's Jesus in chapter 15, verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it. When she has found it. Now, he's not asking what woman. It's making a statement with this question. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I lost." You ever go to see somebody? Well, I don't know where I lost. I can't tell where I put that. I don't know what I did with that coin or what I did with this. I've been searching all over. And people say, "Oh my! Well, I hope you find it. Hope you find." Then you call them and you say, "Hey, guess what? Guess what? I found it. It was under my seat of my car. I dropped it. And I couldn't remember where I put it, and so on." Yes. And she calls him, says, "Rejoice with me. I found it. Rejoice, for I have found the coin which was lost." And then Jesus says in verse 10, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Yes. Now, he doesn't want to lose the other nine coins. He had 10 coins, lost one. Doesn't want to lose the other nine coins, not at all. But high found what I lost. It's psychologically very, very inspiring. Okay. Plus, you give yourself a reward. I found it. You know, I may have been stupid and put it somewhere else, but at least I found it now and I'm okay. Here's the parable, dropping down to verse 11, about two sons. And he said, this is Luke putting all these things together. Now we're dropping down to verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So the father divided the wealth between them. When you say that, we have to ask the question, what share does he get? Now, usually the older son gets what? Twice. The firstborn gets twice the amount of the younger. So does he get one third of the estate? You know, if they are the only two sons, if he only has these two sons, then this person gets twice as much. So this person gets one third and he gets two thirds of the estate. Okay, but he wants it, and he wants it now. There are people that like that. They want it, and they want it now. I've known people that they want their money. They got it. One man got an inheritance from his father, and it was all in CDs and stuff, and he didn't care. He went, and he said, I want the money. And they said, well, if you take it out now, you're going to suffer penalty. You're going to suffer interest things, and you're going to suffer interest penalties and by taking it out, and you're going to have to pay taxes on it right now and all that. He wanted it, and he wanted it all. He got it, and he went through it too fast. Okay, Luke chapter 15 now, and dropping down to verse 13. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together. So his father said, okay, I'll cash you out, you know, whatever. And went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It says squandered. That Greek word means he threw it away. He scattered it generously. He just did. Spend it generously. In the book of Acts, chapter 21, that same word is used, and here's how Acts 21, verses 23 and 24 says, therefore, do this that we tell you. Now, here's what happened. Paul is coming back into Jerusalem. People are saying rumors about Paul. You don't like the law. You're teaching these people in different places not to obey the law. And so the apostles say to Paul, look, we have some men that are going to the temple to get cleansed and everything. Why don't you go and pay their expenses to show you're going to the temple that you the things they're saying about you are not true, that you're not really against the law. So here I'm going to read it in chapter 21 of Acts, verse 23. Therefore, do this, they're telling Paul, do this that we tell you. We have four men that are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them. And here's the Greek word, same word as squandered in chapter. And pay their expenses. In other words, be liberal in spending. Pay their expenses. Don't say, well, I want to be cheap or you don't want to pay their expenses. Here you have people that are cheap. Are you cheap? Don't be cheap. You know, don't put yourself into a cheap mode. It's not becoming to people. It's not good. Now, I don't want to scatter your money crazy like this guy did. But, you know, you don't want to. He said, just go in there and spend the money. Pay their expenses in order that they may shave their heads. And all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. You walk orderly. You don't have anything against the law. Okay, so his estate, you know, he's gonna be loose, reckless with his estate. So let's read, going back to verse 13. Not many days hence, the younger one gathered together everything that he had, and he went on a journey. This and there, he squandered. He threw it away. He spent it too freely. okay? His estate, okay, with Luce, the word, the Greek word here, how did he spend it? With asotia, asotia. And that means reckless, careless, riotous, super extravagant living, or on temporary pleasures on and vice. He may have been temporary pleasures and vice. I want more of this. I want more of that. You'll see that why it could have been vice. Okay. Here's the same word, the word asotia. You'll see it used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Okay. He was reckless with it. Okay. He spent it recklessly, squandered it, threw it away. And he did it. Here it is in, he did it with reckless abandon and riotous living. I think most of the translations in King James say riotous living. Ephesians 5, and the same Greek word is used. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is asotia, dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, dissipation. You're doing things in a reckless living and not saving anything back. You're not holding anything back. You know, it's a form of just rebellious ways. Now think about the insult that this young man gave his father. His father has set a good example. He's saved money. He's got a farm. He's kept his ranch or whatever it is he's got. And he's done well. The young son said, I don't want to be like you. I don't want to be in your mode. Give me my money. Give me what I've got coming. Now, he hasn't got anything coming, but, you know, his father goes and said, no, it's not yours yet. I haven't died. You're not going to get it. But he wants it before his father even dies. So he says, give me my inheritance. In Titus chapter 1, verse 6, we read this. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Now, these are the qualifications for eldership, okay? He's the husband of one wife. Now, you say, well, what if he's divorced or what if his wife died and he remarried? Is he the husband of two wives? No. This is talking about a time when the coming off the Old Testament laws, a man was allowed to have more than one wife. In the Old Testament, there was no law against that. He could have more than one wife. When Jesus was asked about that, but Jesus said, yeah, but at the beginning, God only made one man and one woman. But here they said, the husband of one wife. In other words, he couldn't have two or three wives. Paul did not want to start having polygamy in front of the church. If you were married to more than one person, you could not be a deacon or an elder. Having children who believe, not accused of asotia. That's the Greek word, asotia, which is translated in the New American Standard Version as dissipation. It means reckless and wild living, not saving or holding back from anything. It could also imply rebellion. First Peter chapter 4, verse 4 has the same word. In all this, once you get converted, you've been living a wild life, in all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them, your other friends who are doing this, to the same excess of dissipation, asotia, that reckless living. And they malign you. Why don't you join us? We're all going to go over here. We're all going to go to this nightclub. We're all going to go here. We're going to just drink and spend money and all this. You know, but there's an old proverb that goes like this, a fool and his money are what? Soon parted. He doesn't have it very long. So coming back now to Luke chapter 15 and verse 14. Now when he had spent everything, he's just spending it. No, he's got it. I don't know whether people think if they got it, they can spend it. You know, Jackie Gleason used to have a kind of mantra, anything worth doing is worth doing in excess. That's not good. If it's worth eating, eat lots of it. If it's worth drinking, drink lots of it. If it's worth having and partying, party, excess, ridiculous. Okay. And I like Jackie Gleason's comedies, but you know, that's not a smart thing. All right, now Luke chapter 15, drop it down to verse 14. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine. You see, one never knows, does one? You can't throw it all. You can't spend it all. As I mentioned last time, you have a dollar. You don't tell the little boy, your little girl, your little boy, don't spend the whole dollar. Keep some of it back. Don't spend the whole dollar. Now, the rest of it, you can be a little generous with, but you keep some of it back. You don't want to be stingy, but you don't want to spend the whole dollar. Now, when he had spent everything, he didn't hold anything back. A severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in, King James says, want or need. Now, all of a sudden, he's not happy. Things are not going. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. Hey, can I work for you? Could I live here? You know, I'll just take the, you know, can I do this? Can I do that? I need some money. And he sent him, and that citizen sent him into the fields and to feed the swine, to feed the swine. All right, yeah, you can make it. You can say, okay, well, go out there and feed the swine. I'll pay you. Pay him shekels or whatever, little something. Now, for a Jew, okay, he's a Jew, that's one of the most menial, lowest jobs in the world. You get out there and feed the swine, feed the pigs, the hogs. And he was going, and this is now we're dropping down to verse 18, and he was, no, this is verse 16, and he was longing to fill his stomach. He was hungry, didn't have with the pods, and these are carob pods. Have you ever seen a carob tree? The carob pods are fairly thick, and I've seen a carob pod and picked it and ate it. At carob, it's like a almost sort of chocolatey in its own way, but they have to sweeten it. But it's they're good for you. They're pretty good. So he was wanting to eat the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. You know, can I have one? The other people were there, evidently. He's helping feed the swine, but they wouldn't give him anything. But when he came to his senses, now that's a very powerful statement. When he came, this is verse 17, to his senses. You ever have that happen to you? I've had it happen to me. When you come to your senses, you begin to think straight. You kind of find yourself. You find what you're doing. Come to your senses. He said to himself, oh, he's talking. We all talk. You talk to yourself all the time in little statements, you know. You know, I'm stupid, or what did I do that for? You know, I'll never make it, or I can't understand that, or I do. And that's negative talk. You know, that's just negative talk. And then you already pre-program yourself for failure. So you don't want to do that. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, more than enough to eat? And here I'm dying. I'm dying here with hunger. I know what I'll do. I will get up, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, because he dishonored his father. I mean, virtually a rejection of all his father's values. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. And he got up, verse 20. It looks like he took action immediately. Once he got his plan, boom, he's out. He had to be an impulsive guy in the first place. Give me my money, bang, I'm out of here. I'm spending it like crazy. Now I'm poor. Now I've got this. Now I'm hungry. Now I'm working for somebody else, and I'm feeding pigs. And he got up and came to his father. Looks like he did it immediately. He came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, he didn't have to be in his father's presence. The father saw him. His father saw him. And felt compassion. Now there he comes. Somebody said, is that him? Is that, that's my son. He's coming, that's my son. And the father, oh man, he didn't look good. He doesn't look, he's lost weight. Look at him, and you have compassion. I'm sorry for him, you know. And he ran, the father runs and embraced him and kissed him. Now, embracing and kissing is a form of saying, you know, everything's okay between us. Everything's okay. See, an embrace and a kiss is saying our relationship has been restored. You see it here in 2 Samuel chapter 14. You remember when Absalom had killed his brother Amnon and then fled for a while, and then Joab got him back. And so here in verse 2 Samuel 14, verse 33. So when Joab came to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and he prostrated himself, meaning he bowed before the king or face down. He may have just prostrated himself straight lying down on his face. He prostrated himself face down to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom, saying, okay, it's okay. I kissed you. It's all right. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, when Paul was leaving the Ephesian elders and they began to weep, he was telling them, you know, I'm going to be gone. They wept aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. This is Acts chapter 20 and verse 37 and 38, grieving especially over the word that he had spoken that they will see his face no more, and they were accompanying him to the ship. So that's why they didn't see him. And that's why they kissed him. That's the world. And in Genesis chapter 45, you remember the stuff between Jacob and Esau. Then he fell on his brother. This is Genesis 45, verse 14. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck. I'm sorry, this is Joseph. This is Joseph with Benjamin. He had been separated from them. And Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers. Here's Joseph. The ones that sent him in, they hated him. They wanted to send him into Egypt. They did. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. So he was saying, in a way, this is okay. Our relationship is okay now. And in some way with Esau and Jacob in chapter 33 in verse 4 of Genesis, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they cried, they wept. The two brothers are saying, it's over now. You know, I'm not mad at you anymore. You stole my inheritance and so on. It's all over. So when the father sees this younger son, embraces him and kisses him, the father is saying, the fact that you've come back here, I'm accepting that as repentance. You came to your senses. I'm accepting that you're sorry that you left. That's what he's saying to his younger son. All right, let's go on to chapter 15, verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, and he just repeats exactly, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, said to his slaves, his servants there, quickly bring out the best robe. Okay. Now the Greek word here, now, is it the best robe he has? In other words, there are no better one. It could mean his former robe, because the word is protos, PROMEGA T OMICRON SIGMA S. Protos means the first one. It could mean the former one. When Luke wrote the book of Acts, Acts 1 and verse 1, Luke wrote, the former, the first, the protos account, you see, I composed Theophilus about all that Jesus began. The former, which Luke composed a two-book manuscript, Luke and Acts, both of those written by Luke. So it possibly could mean the former. Why don't you get him the robe he always had? Get him that former, the protos robe. And it could be translated best. People want to overdo it, maybe. I don't know. It's up to interpretation here. And put that robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. A ring on his hand, it signified some power. and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Now the older son, was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music. And it means music. He was and dancing. Okay? So what's going on? So in verse 16, he summoned one of the servants, began inquiring, what's going on? Hey, well, I hear all this music and people clapping hands, how they dance in the Middle East. They have clapped hands and so on and stomping feet. What's going on? And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf and because he has received him back safe and sound. Everything's happy. They're all happy, rejoicing. Your father got his son back. But he became angry. He became angry and was not willing to go in. Now, this is a powerful situation. He's sending a message. I'm not going in. So they tell him, your older son's outside. I'm sure they got it somehow. And his father came out and began to plead with him, entreat him, encourage him, The word entreating is the word that means you step alongside, put your arm around the person, and you're entreating him. You're encouraging him to go, exhort. It's the word translated exhorting. He's exhorting him, to come in. But he answered. Okay, the father say, hey, come on, son, come on in. We're going to have the... And he answered. Now listen to how he talks to his dad. He said, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid, fattened calf or something, that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, well, that is a contemptuous statement. See, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots. Now, there's some manuscripts that don't have the word harlots in there, but he devoured your wealth. And here, the older son is, I guess, implying with harlots, because some manuscripts do have harlots. As you know, there are a lot of Greek manuscripts. You killed the fattened calf for him. You didn't want to do it for me. You killed the fattened calf for him, this son of yours. That's contemptuous. In other words, I have nothing to do with it. It's similar to Matthew 20 in verses 12 through 15, saying these, you remember the parable where they come to the last ones and want to say, why are you paying them the same as us all day long? And the thing, and the master says, hey, friend, I didn't do you anything. You agreed to do it for a denarius. I gave you a denarius. These people came in. They only worked a little bit of time. I know that, but they agreed for a denarius. I paid them the same. Don't let your eye be envious because I'm jealous. Don't do this. I can do what I want with my own. So, we all kind of, you make a lot of comparisons. It's not good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, I'm reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible. It says, we don't dare class or compare ourselves with some of the people who advertise themselves in measuring themselves against each other and comparing themselves with each other. They are simply stupid. That means not wise, not they don't have any understanding. The other translation, the Complete Jewish Bible says they're just stupid. So here he is now. No, I don't. You never did this for me, and he's angry. And maybe you would be, if you've done everything, you've been obedient, and then we reward somebody. Now we can't reward people who go off and disobey, can we? Can we reward them all the time? No, I won't. I had a client that her son graduated from high school. She bought him a car, a brand new Lexus. Look, hey, what are you going to give him when he graduates from college? A 747? What are you going to do now? Are you going to go? She said, I wish I had talked to you ahead of time. Well, she didn't. But Luke chapter 15, verse 31. And he said, now the father is devastated here. As much joy as he has had with the younger son, the older son, not feeling good about this, he would have been devastated if the older son said, you know what, goodbye. Get out, I'm leaving, give me my inheritance, I'm leaving you. And you know, and he would have been devastated. So he says to him in a very tender way, my child, the Greek word is technon, my child, very caring, very tender, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Everything. You got everything. You don't need to worry. You got it all. But we had to be merry. We had to be merry and rejoice. For this your brother, okay? This brother of yours. Now, he said, this son of yours. Now you, and then this verse, he says, this brother of yours was dead, has become alive, began to live, and was lost and has been found. We have to rejoice. Now, this is absolutely true. You and I have to rejoice at good things. We can't be upset and upset with bad, with good things. If it's good, rejoice with it. I don't care. You say, oh, well, yeah, they didn't do it for me. Well, that's okay. They would have done it for you if you'd been lost. But you're not lost. You're here. And you're going to inherit big time, you know? But don't get all upset if we rejoice when somebody turns and somebody comes back. Now, the father's words are the last words of this parable, okay? Isn't it, he says, you know, isn't it right for us to rejoice, you know, okay? This my child, I mean, you have always been with me and all that I have is yours, but we had to be merry and rejoice for your brother, this is your brother, was dead and has become alive and was lost and has been found. Now, those last words of the parable leave all of us with the question, here's your question. How will you answer it? Will the older brother go in now after the father talks? What more can the father do but let the older brother know that, yes, you have always been with me and you will inherit everything? What more can the father do? That's all he can do. He can't grab him by the neck and drag him in there. But this is the time to rejoice because my son and your brother is not lost anymore. He's not dead. He's found and alive. See, always do the right thing. Always do it. Okay? We cannot suggest by any means that the lost sheep is more valuable than the 99. We cannot suggest that the brother coming back was more valuable to the father. Not at all. He was not valuable. Not that way. But he was loved and he's returned. He came to his senses. Now, what did he lose? He spent all his inheritance. He's going to work for that older brother. If the father dies, the older brother can be in charge of everything. So he's going to have to work there and so to speak, eat crow, if you want to say it that way. But we have to have the milk of human kindness and rejoice when good things happen. People do foolish things. And sometimes they're rescued from their bad mistakes. You know, you see it all the time. This person gets lost. They put out a helicopter from them. People do foolish things. And it's only right that we rescue them. Always rejoice. Always give thanks. Always be glad when good things happen. And then good things will happen to you. Join me as we close today's services with prayer. Father in heaven, our merciful, loving, and good God, our Father, we thank you for every merciful thing you do. We're praying for all your people, those with cancer fighting it, like Sharon Hamrick, like the others that are fighting it, like this little boy, like so many that they look to you, they pray to you, they ask for your help. They also ask, Father, for wisdom and guidance. Please, like Josh and Jackie Jones for their son. Please grant them guidance and help them to see, open their minds, get information that they might need. And we ask, Father, that you'll strengthen them during this time. This is severe for them. We give you thanks now for your mercies, for all that you do for all your people. And we come next week here to praise your name on one of your annual festival days, the first day of Tishri, the Feast of Acclamation, the Feast of Shouting, the Trumpets. And at that great last trump will be our great, great exhilaration and our great time of rejoicing. We give you thanks now for everything, and we do it all in the name of your great Son, the Lamb of God, who sits at your throne, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.